extend my welcome as well, whether you're watching us online, whether you're in the sanctuary today. What a great opportunity for us to get to celebrate, as Pastor Jay mentioned, 104 young lives committing, making their profession of faith, and also 9 new baptisms for those who are a part of God's family. Can we celebrate that this morning? And there's a lot going on, so I want to call your attention to a bunch of things. This is Palm Sunday, which marks the beginning of Holy Week. And if you're new, if you're a guest of the church and the person who invited you did not explain why a donkey was walking through the aisle, they owe you lunch afterwards. That's one of the great ways to haze somebody who's not churched in terms of that. This is the beginning of Jesus entering into Jerusalem in the march towards the cross and the empty tomb. And so we don't just go from the high of Palm Sunday to the high of Easter, but in between those two, we have also our Maundy Thursday service, as well as Peachtree is hosting the community Good Friday. There are 7 kind of Buckhead churches, area churches, that gather together and collaborate for that noon service on Friday. That's going to be here in our sanctuary as well. And then let me talk a little bit about Easter next week. A couple of things. One, all of the services, regardless of when you come, are identical to one another. They're the same on Saturday, they're the same on Sunday, they're the same earlier, they're the same later. All of that, they're all identical in terms of the different style and what it is that's in that service. Easter is an incredible opportunity to invite a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, somebody to come and to join you for church. And we do ask you to register. And I get asked this question a lot, why do we register? Back in the olden days, we used to have upwards sometimes of 500 people crammed into other rooms watching a screen. They made all that effort to come to Peachtree to park, and we couldn't even put them in the sanctuary. So the purpose of our registration system, it's an honor system. It's only to just help us to spread out, to make sure there's a parking spot for you and a place for somebody, if they make the effort of coming to church, to actually come and to be in the room in the sanctuary. So that's why we have you register and why we do what we do. I also want to, just one other announcement, want to invite you. One of the great ways to grow in your faith is to go on a trip. Some of the ways that Jay and I have led a variety of trips are mission kinds of trips. We go to Malawi, we go to India, we go to Guatemala, we go to Costa Rica. There's all kinds of different long-standing ministry partners where you get to experience the transformation of that ministry of encouragement. And then there's another set of kind of trips that we do here at the church, trips to like the Holy Land in Israel, to Egypt, as well as to Turkey and Greece, to follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and John. And a new trip that we're doing this year that was supposed to happen actually during the COVID year 2020, this is our Reformation tour. Kelly and I will be leading a tour about what does it mean for us to have the church that we have, what does it mean for us to believe and understand the gospel that we have? We're going to trace the footsteps of the Reformation from Prague into Germany following Luther and down into Switzerland with John Calvin. And so this is kind of a different vacation with a purpose, but an incredible way to jumpstart your faith and to grow in your faith in that way. So there's more information in the bulletin about that if you're interested. Now, straight to the message. Can you ever think of a moment in your life where you have thought to yourself, it's just too much? You feel the pressure, you feel the anxiety, whether that pressure, that anxiety comes from your friends, from your family, from the weight of your own expectations, from something that's happening at work, but you feel this grip, this pressure, this strain, this stress that is on your life, and it hits a tipping point where you're like, it's just too much. First time I ever experienced that was when I was in college, and the irony is not lost on me. The place I felt more competent and capable and strong in any other place was a tennis court, and yet that was where I experienced a collapse. On the ground, heart racing, don't know why, it was just too much. Another time in my life is it was the year 2000, and it was Christmas Eve, and it was the first time I had ever preached the gauntlet of the multiple back-to-back-to-back-to-back Christmas Eves, and in between two of those services, anxiety, all it's just too much. Just in case you're wondering, it's kind of an occupational hazard to have a panic attack in between Christmas Eve services if you're a pastor. It's better now. And so I don't know what it is for you, but I think we'd be kidding ourselves if we felt like I was the only one in this room who had ever felt that way, who had ever been a part of that rising tide and wave of, I can't do it all on my own. And I remember in that Christmas Eve struggle for me, my memory turned to a devotional that I had read that had referred to Psalm 118 as a prayer that was written by and for overwhelmed people. And that was the beginning of me praying this prayer in a different way. And so what I'd like to do today is to share with you, because I don't have time to do the whole prayer because it's long, some excerpts of a prayer for those who feel overwhelmed. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? They swarmed around me like bees. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. I will give you thanks, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord with bows in hand. Join the festal procession. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is a prayer for those moments when you feel overwhelmed. And we learn a couple of things in this prayer of how we can respond. The first thing is, there are going to be moments when you feel pressed down. And then the question is, what do you do when you feel the pressure of those particular moments? Here's how it is described in the prayer, the psalm. Uses the word surrounded multiple times. Surrounded, surrounded, surrounded. And then the author of the prayer gives a word picture, like a swarm of bees. The great thing about that image is that it's going around and around you so fast, it's not the kind of thing that you can manage or take down on your own. It's just too much, and it's just everywhere. Now, because we had confirmation earlier today, I was trying to think of something that would help to describe the unique pressure that eighth graders might feel. And so I did some, you know, very important pastoral research, and this image on the screen is what I think describes it best. This is the movie what, for most people who know? It's the movie Encanto. Now, what's interesting is that this Disney film did not experience box office success. Went into movie theaters, just did okay. But as people started listening to the music that had been arranged and composed by Lin-Manuel Miranda, and the music took off, then the movie took off anymore. And it's the only Disney film where they've had two blockbuster Billboard charts from the same movie. And one of those songs we're not going to talk about because we're not going to talk about Bruno. But the other song that took off was called Surface Pressure, where one of the sisters of that family by the name of Louisa sings this. It's pressure, like drip, 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 that'll never stop. Pressure that'll tip, 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 till you just go pop. Pressure like a grip, 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 and it won't let go. Pressure like a tick, 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 and it's ready to blow. But wait, if I could shake the crushing weight of expectations, would that free some room for joy or relaxation or simple pleasure? Who am I if I don't have what it takes? No cracks, no breaks, no mistakes, no pressure. Every sociological study will tell you that this generation that is growing up today carries more stress, more pressure, more strain than any other generation previously. Why? Because we now live in an era where everybody carries a high-definition phone and video camera in their pocket, and everything that gets posted seems to have the shelf life of forever. And so the weight of your life having to be perfect is unprecedented today in ways that I didn't grow up with that kind of strain or that kind of pressure. And so the question is not going to be when, you know, or kind of like, will you ever experience pressure in today's modern world? It's more of when will you experience that, and what will you do when that happens? This prayer says that our job when we experience that is to cry out to the Lord. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. And then God, in his wisdom, his providence, he promises to do one thing for you. He will bring you out into a spacious place. You go from being confined when the world wants to cave in on you, and God creates space for you. It's almost like the swarm of bees encircling you imagery, and then poof, you are given space in order to be able to see, to have perspective, and to be able to breathe. When you go through the moment where the pressure just seems too much, cry out for help, and God will give you space to give you a new place to stand. When you're overwhelmed, we cry out to God for help when we feel the pressure, but that's not where things stop. The second thing we need to do is we need to welcome in specifically the King who has come to save us. Now, this is Palm Sunday, and the reason that we've put this passage on Palm Sunday is that when the New Testament is describing what happened on that triumphant entry of Jesus, it draws off of this psalm to help us to connect the dots to what's going on. Here's the New Testament. Here's Matthew 21. This is the Palm Sunday story. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from trees, spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Let's now look at Psalm 118, some of these Old Testament counterparts. With boughs in hand, those are branches in hand, join the festival, celebration, the procession, which is what they're doing by laying them on the ground, up to the horns of altar, which is where it is on its way to the temple in Jerusalem. Lord, save us. The word save us in Hebrew is Hosanna. Grant us success. Give us the victory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Open for me, as Jesus enters, open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter in and give thanks to the Lord. Do you see how they go back and forth and how they drew off of the Old Testament to help us to understand what is happening in the life and in the ministry of Jesus? I have a friend by the name of John Ortberg, who's also a fellow pastor, and he describes the time in his life, and a lot of people are like this, how absolutely neurotic he and his wife Nancy were at the birth of their first child. He distinctly remembers and recalls them being in the labor and delivery room, and they take that swaddled up precious daughter, and the doctors put it into Nancy's arms, and she holds it close, and you can see the joy, and he's expecting the tears to come, but that's not what happens. She holds this girl close to him, and she turns to John, and she says, "I would kill for this baby." And John's like, "I get it, honey. I would die for this baby too." "No, I don't want to die for this baby, because then I'd be dead. I wouldn't be around. I wouldn't get to be there. I would kill for this baby." "Nurse, can we get some more medication over here?" And then, true story, they go to the car. Takes them like 30 minutes to figure out how to securely and safely buckle the child into the car seat in the back. And I kid you not, John reports that they drove with the hazards on the entire way home, 35 miles an hour on the freeway, and every car that's passing and honking in them, they're like screaming out, "Don't you know that we have precious cargo in here?" Here's how he puts it. "She was so small, so fragile, I drove 35 miles an hour on the freeway with my hazard lights on the whole way." But the really scary moment wasn't that first drive. It was years later when she turned 16 and I had to hand her the keys. In other words, if you think the scariest drive is putting a child in the backseat of a car, no, that's not really scary. What's really scary is turning to that precious little girl or boy that's grown up and you hand them the keys and then you go and you sit in the passenger seat without trying to give orders or directions. That is what faith looks like. If you want to grow your faith, just grow with a first-time driver and you will understand how faith develops. Here's the reason I tell that story. It is one thing for you to welcome Jesus in your life and to put him somewhere else in the car. It is something else entirely to hand your keys over to Jesus. Cue the country music song, "Jesus, Take the Wheel." People say, "I like Christmas." We will have thousands of more people at Christmas than we will at Easter. Why? Because people love having precious Jesus in the car with them. But to put Jesus in control of your life, here's the deal. St. Augustine said it well when he said, "Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued over all." Just because Jesus comes humbly on a donkey doesn't mean we get to treat him that way. He comes humbly, but he is the King. He is the Lord, the Master, the Maker of creation. And just because he enters silently into the world as a child, just because he comes peacefully into the city on a beast of burden and a symbol of humility, does not mean that we get to treat him as such. We welcome Jesus in on Palm Sunday and into our lives as King. And he's come to save. He's come to rescue because we're overwhelmed. It's too much. We can't do it on our own. When you're pressed in, cry out for help. We need to welcome Jesus into our life, our soul. But we don't welcome him in just as a guest. He's the one who reigns. And finally, we learn to build our life on a cornerstone that can hold the weight. One of the New Testament's favorite quotes of the Old Testament is this. the stone that the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. Super straightforward image, thousands of years old, easy to understand. You're building a house in the ancient world. You want that house to remain standing for a long time, for you and for your family and for generations to come. And so in order to make that stone, that house out of stone, you're going to need a good foundation. And so you look and you look and you look and you look and you find the biggest, the sturdiest, the best shaped stone that you can find in order to be able to build your house. This is the most important decision that you will ever make, and it is the most important thing that you will do around all other decisions that will take place as you build the house that is your life. And here is what the psalm is saying. There is a cornerstone that people have passed over and have rejected in the quarry of life, and that stone has now become the foundation, the chief cornerstone for your life and mine. This is a picture of Matt White. He graduated and was drafted from Clemson University, went to the major leagues, 7 different teams, 9 different years, a couple of years in Japan. Got called up 3 times from the minors into the majors, 3 different opportunities to make it in the major league. You know, do you know what I'm kind of describing, if you know sports enough? Like, really good. But the margin between really good and great is huge. Not good enough to get that really big contract, not good enough to really make it, to make a name for himself, to be able to have the stability of being on a team or in the same city for a long time. But living his dream, bouncing around for a while. Matt has this aunt who is dealing with a health struggle and needs to figure out how to pay for hospice. And the only asset that she has is some remote Massachusetts piece of property that's thousands and thousands of acres. And he buys it for $50,000. And that's the money that she needs in order to do what she needs to do. Seemed worthless to her, seemed worthless to him, but he did it to help out. One day, he's out visiting the property, and he pushes aside some of the dirt, and he notices that there's a particular kind of rock, kind of stone. It's called a Goshen stone. And this Goshen stone, it turns out that he's got a lot of it on his property. They estimate that he has 24 tons worth of Goshen stone on his land. Turns out you and I like to have this kind of stone to make patios and flagstone kind of stuff, to make pretty houses, backyards, walkways. Turns out that piece of property contains $2.5 billion worth of Goshen stone on it. So here's a guy who's scrapping by in the minors and the majors, who now has more money than a lot of his owners. The baseball billionaire. Friends, you have been given an enormous gift. And that gift is right beneath the surface of your life. And that gift is more valuable than all of the wealth of the world, and most people don't realize it. The beginning of this psalm, the end of this psalm, begin and end with the very same phrase. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures how long? Forever. There is a love, there is an acceptance, there is a closeness, a proximity, there is a grace that is so good. And it lasts forever. And person after person has rejected it, not interested in it, don't know it's there. But if you want to build your house on something that lasts, make it your cornerstone. It's the real foundation. More valuable than your wildest of dreams. And so it's not a matter of if, but when you're going to feel the pressure so much and press down the strain that you'll be overwhelmed. Cry out to God. And when you do, welcome Him into your life, but don't welcome Him in just as a passenger. Give Him the keys. Put Him in control. And understand that the foundation of your life can be built on an eternal foundation. And it's the true cornerstone that'll really last. Let's pray together. Lord, there has got to be all kinds of stress, pressure, and pain in this room right now. And so as we live under the crushing weight of expectations and perfection, Lord, will you bring us into a spacious place right now? Will you give us the ability to breathe and to see in entirely new ways? Even when everything is swarming around us and surrounding us, we welcome you in. As our King, as the one who has come to rescue and save. And Lord, forgive us for building our lives on things that will crumble and fall apart. May you be that firm foundation on which we can stand. A living hope that's alive, not just in our souls, but in this world, so that we can raise our hallelujahs to a King that is above every other king. Make this Palm Sunday the triumphant entry into someone's heart right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.